We present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 17. We're going to talk about the story of the 10 lepers. Beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Now, as this particular section opens, Jesus is traveling in a caravan of people on his way to Jerusalem. And he passes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he starts to enter into a village. The Bible doesn't tell us the name of the village. It just says a certain village. But standing at a distance, afar off, there were 10 men who were lepers. This is what people are called who had the disease known as leprosy. Now, from this point, I want to notice 3 points in today's lesson. The first point is going to be latitude. The second point is going to be gratitude. And the third point is going to be attitude. I think you can remember those. The first point is latitude. Now, the word latitude, according to the dictionary definition, means freedom from normal restraints, limitations, or regulations. The point I want to make is that these men who were lepers had no latitude. They had no freedom. They did not have the will to get up and go where they want to. They were men who were completely restrained because according to the law, they had to stay away from all other people. Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46 says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent." That is, he was to tear his clothes. "And his head bare." He had to shave his head. "And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, Unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be upon him who is defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be." And so what would happen when a person had leprosy? He was cast away from everyone else. He had to dwell outside of the town or the village, and oftentimes beggars were found, or oftentimes lepers were found begging people who passed by. Their lives largely had been taken away from them, and they could not keep company with anyone. They had no freedom as far as going and coming. But not only did they not have any latitude or freedom when it came to the company of others, but also their health was in a very seriously poor condition. They had leprosy. And Smith's Bible Dictionary tells us about leprosy. This is how it defines it. It says the principal morbid features are a rising or a swelling, a scab or a baldness, and a bright or white spot, but especially a white swelling in the skin or an appearance of a taint going deeper than the skin or again raw flesh appearing in the swelling. Now, it seems that the leprosy of Bible times is not necessarily the same type of leprosy that we have today. What we see today and call leprosy is different. As a matter of fact, when you read Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, it seems to be kind of a generic term referring to a number of skin conditions that they called leprosy. Now, I want to read you another Bible dictionary description of leprosy. It said, "This disease begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales, and causing terrible sores and swelling. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body. In Christ's day, no leper could live in a walled town, but wherever he was required to have his outer garment torn as a sign of his grief, to go bareheaded, and to cover his beard with his mantle, and if his lamentation, as if in lamentation to his own virtual death. Furthermore, he had to warn passersby to keep away from him by calling out, Unclean, unclean." And so these people were in a very seriously tragic condition. Their situation was miserable. They were outcast. They had swelling. They had sores. No doubt, serious pain associated with this. You know, when you get really sick, you want to lay in the bed, you want to have somebody come and take care of you. They didn't have anyone to take care of them except other lepers, if there were any, because they were outcast. Now, I want you to look at verse 13 of the text. The text here says, "And they lifted up their voices." I was reading about leprosy, and it said that one of the problems associated with leprosy is that it causes the bronchial tubes to be dry and the voice is harsh and squeaky. And so as they cried out, as they lifted up their voices, no doubt they were straining. This was difficult. They weren't very loud. But they cried out, "Master, have mercy on us." Now verse 14 says, "And when he saw them, he said, 'Go and show thyself to the priest.'" Now, according to the law, when a leper was cured of leprosy, this is what he was to do. He was to go to the priest, present himself, and if indeed the leprosy was gone, he would be readmitted. This is Leviticus 13, 1 through 6, and also Leviticus 14, 1 through 42. The priest would examine him. If it was gone, he could go back. Now, keep in mind, when the Lord commanded them to go and show themselves to the priest, they had not yet been cleansed. And I want you to also keep this in mind. When the Lord commanded them what to do to obtain this cleansing, you can rest assured if they had not obeyed it, they would have remained lepers. Now, I say that because in 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember Naaman the leper. The Lord told, or he was told by the prophet of God, to go and dip seven times in the Jordan. When was it he was actually cleansed? What if he had stopped after four times? Would he have been cleansed? What if he had stopped after five times or six times? It wasn't until after the seventh time that he was actually cleansed. And so if these lepers had chosen not to go, like the Lord said, they would not have been cleansed. And this is really quite a test of faith, because at the moment Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest," they weren't yet cleansed. But they went. Now continue verse 14. "And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed." Miraculously. Now I want to focus in on this phrase, "as they went," because there's significance here. They received the blessing of the Lord only when their faith was exercised in obedience. Now, Jesus is later going to tell the man that came back to thank him that his faith made him whole. But I want to ask you the question, was it his faith only? Did faith only make him whole? Jesus said his faith made him whole, so faith was involved in it. But we see here it was not faith only, because the text says, "And it came to pass as they went." If these lepers had said, "You know, we've got faith that what the Lord said will happen, and so we're just going to sit here," they would have never been cleansed. It was only when their faith moved them to obedience that they were cleansed. And friends, the same thing is true today. Only when our faith moves us to obedience, to obey God, do we have a cleansing from sin. Now, what if these lepers had said, "Well, you know, if we go, that would be us doing something, and that would be a work, and that would be us trying to save ourselves, and so we're not going to do it. We're just going to have faith." Would they have been cleansed? Certainly they would not have. You see, that's how it works. Faith only saves when it moves man to obedience. And still today, faith only saves us when it moves us to obedience. The Lord says we are to repent and be baptized. I can sit back and say, "Well, I'm just going to be saved by faith." But if my faith doesn't move me to obedience, I will have no cleansing spiritually. All right, let's continue. Look at verse 15. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice." I think that's significant. When you know that leprosy caused a straining of and a raspiness of the voice, but after he's cleansed, the Bible says he turned back with a loud voice and glorified God. His healing is complete. It says in verse 16, "And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." And he was a Samaritan. Now, apparently, of these ten lepers, nine of them were Jews, and one of them was a Samaritan. And you know, that's interesting to think about, because normally, what would have been the association of Jews and Samaritans? Normally, they would not have had any. But because of the leprosy, because of their condition, all of a sudden, their racial prejudice had gone away. Well, this one man, the Samaritan, he turned back. He glorified God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet and he gave thanks. Now here's the second point. First is the latitude. They had none. They had restraints. They were restricted. They were suffering. But secondly, I want you to notice the gratitude. You know, this passage has oftentimes been used to teach on gratitude, and particularly to point out the sin of ingratitude. And Jesus noted it. In verse number 17, Jesus asked the question, were there not 10 who were cleansed? But where are the 9? Friends, it is very significant to us to notice that the Lord publicly noted the indifference and the ingratitude of these 9 who did not come back. Folks, the Lord is very serious about thanklessness. Now, as we look around us in the world today, we see many people who are ungrateful for the blessings they receive, and these words echo in our ears. Where are the 9? You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we begin to take things for granted. We begin not to feel gratitude for the things that we have. We look at the bad things that happen to us and we say, oh, poor me. We look at the things we don't have and we say, oh, you know, I wish I had that. We look at what other people have and we're not thankful for what we do have. I read an illustration, an old illustration that said, in some parts of Mexico, there are springs that are boiling and springs that have cold water. And they come up side by side. And it said because of the convenience of this natural phenomenon, women oftentimes would bring their laundry. And they would wash them and boil their clothes in the hot springs. And then they would take them out and rinse them in the cold springs. And on one occasion, a tourist was watching this procedure. And he commented to his Mexican friend who was guiding him through the area. And he said, I imagine Mother Nature is pretty generous. I imagine these women are thankful how this is here. The hot water and the cold water are here side by side. And they've got all the water they need. They must really appreciate that. And the guide responded, no, Senor. Actually, they grumble a lot because Mother Nature doesn't supply the soap. That's interesting, isn't it? Many times, that's our attitude. We don't take time to be thankful for the things that we do have, but we complain about the things we don't have. It was said that Andrew Carnegie, the millionaire, that when he died, he left one of his relatives $1 million. And when this relative found out about it, he began to thoroughly curse Carnegie because he found out that Carnegie had left $365 million to charity and had, quote, cut him off by giving him only $1 million. How often do we have that same attitude toward God? That we look at the things that we don't have and we're very unthankful. And you know, we might think that's not a big deal. Brethren, this is serious in the eyes of God. We might think of this as a light thing. But you know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lists ingratitude and thanklessness as one of the marks of a morally degenerate society. He says in verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now listen to the description. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents. Now listen to this. Unthankful and unholy. Now that's interesting to me because when you read this category of sins, this description of a morally degenerate society, I'm not surprised to see the word blasphemer. I'm not surprised to see the word unholy, but it's a little surprising to me to see the word unthankful. God does not look kindly upon those who have received His rich blessings and then fail to thank Him. There is an old Italian saying that states, the animal with long ears, after having drunk, gives a kick to the bucket. Now, I'm assuming the animal with long ears is probably a donkey or a mule. And the point is, he drinks out of the bucket and then he turns around and kicks it. He gets his water from it and then he kicks it. And the point is, that's what we do sometimes. We receive the blessings and then we have no gratitude. There is an ancient writer by the name of Decimus Ausonius, if I'm saying his name right. He lived in the 300s AD. He said, nothing more detestable does the earth produce than an ungrateful man. That's right. Do you teach your children to say thank you? Do we do that? Do we teach our children to be grateful for the things that they have? We've got to be careful about this because we live in a country that is so wealthy, that is so rich, that it is an easy trap for us to fall into that we begin to take things for granted. We begin to expect the wealth. We begin to think that these things are privileges. And many Americans have the attitude that these are things I'm supposed to have. I'm an American. You give me these things. The famed preacher, Charles Spurgeon, wrote, he said, I cannot say anything much worse of a man than that he is not thankful to those who have been his benefactors. And when you say that he is not thankful to God, you have said about the worst thing that you can say of him. You know, oftentimes we think about our rich physical blessings, and certainly we have them. But how often do you really contemplate the richness of the blessings we have spiritually? You ever think about that? You know, I noticed one of the phrases in this song that we sang this morning, 484. It says in the last verse, verse 3, "What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this dying sorrow, thy pity without end?" And that struck me. What language shall I borrow? In other words, what words can I even begin to use to thank the Lord for what He has done for me? That's the attitude we ought to have. And you know, the Lord commands that. He requires that of us. Colossians 3:15 says, "Be ye thankful." Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Ephesians 5:20, "Give thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you." You might remember last year I preached a sermon entitled "An Attitude of Gratitude." And that's what each of us needs to have. You know, we sing the song sometimes, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Each night we do a family devotional at our house. And sometimes I've talked about different things that you could do. I think it's good for a family to have a devotional. Sometimes we might read together. Sometimes we sing together. And sometimes we'll read a Bible story and have the kids draw a picture of it and then describe what it is. And that's always fun. But some nights we do something that we just call thankful. And we'll go around and let each person in the family list two or three things for which they are thankful for from that particular day. Brother, I think that's such a good thing to do because it causes us to think about these things. And it'll change your perspective as you think about these things. And it causes your children to think about the good things and the blessings that they have. Somebody told the story about being at a nursing home on Thanksgiving Day. And they said the residents were gathered around the table and the director had pointed at each person and said, "I want each person at the table to express one thing for which you're thankful." And the typical stuff came up like, you know, "We've got this home to live in and we've got families, etc." But one little lady said, I am thankful that I have two perfectly good teeth, one on the top and one on the bottom, and I'm thankful that they match up so that I can chew my food." Now, talk about taking things for granted. Being appreciative for the things you have. You know, when we sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings," That does us a lot of good. I mean, some things are obvious. When you think about counting your blessings and what that does for you, certainly it pleases the Lord. Certainly it makes us realize how richly blessed we really are. But here's something perhaps you haven't really thought about, and that is counting your blessings helps prevent discouragement. Counting your blessings helps prevent discouragement. There is a legend about a man who found the barn where Satan kept his seeds that he would sow in the human heart. And when the man found this barn, he went in and he found a large stockpile of seeds of discouragement. In fact, he found the seeds of discouragement outnumbered all the other seeds. And he found out that that seed could grow almost anywhere. And when Satan was questioned about it, Satan reluctantly admitted that there was one place he just couldn't get seeds of discouragement to grow. And the man asked, "Where is that?" And Satan replied sadly, "In the heart of a grateful man." Think about that for a minute. In the heart of a grateful man. And that's right. Because the man who constantly considers his blessings is going to be more often encouraged than he is discouraged. The person who is always down and discouraged is a person who is thinking, "Woe me." They're thinking about all the bad things. The person who is constantly thinking about the blessings that God has bestowed upon me and appreciating them is going to walk around feeling like a rich and a blessed man. We see their latitude, they didn't have any. We see their gratitude, they didn't have any. Thirdly, let's notice their attitude. These 10 men had been greatly blessed by the Lord. These men in the beginning were miserable. They had no latitude for enjoyment, no latitude for freedom. Their help was taken away. They were crying, "Have mercy on us." Some of them would likely have even died because of their condition. And the Lord gave them back everything. He gave them back their lives, their health, their company, their freedom to come and go as they wanted. what would you expect these men to do? How would you expect them to behave? What would you expect the attitude of these 10 men to be? Look at verse number 17 again. Jesus says, "Were there not 10 who were cleansed? But where are the 9? Now consider the question, what was their attitude? Why did they not come back to thank the Lord? You would expect to find them running back to Him, falling down in front of Him, kissing His feet. You would expect a constant outpouring of thank yous. You would expect maybe tears of joy, or maybe them following Jesus and saying, 'I'm going to be your servant. Let me go wherever you go.' That wasn't their attitude at all. Why didn't they come back? Why didn't they come back? The answer is there was a defect in their heart. If their hearts had been all that they should have been, they would have come back and they would have thanked Him and they would have had tears. They would have been like this one who fell down at Jesus' feet. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Where were there not 10 who were cleansed? Where are the 9? We might ask that same question today. Where are the 9? Where are the others? I want you to pay special attention to verse 18. The American Standard reads this way, "Were there none found that returned to give glory to God? Save this stranger." The Lord asked, where are the 9? Where are the others? Where is everybody else? Everyone should be giving glory to God because of the great blessings. I read a sermon online this last week from the 1800s. And it was on this particular text, on the 10 lepers. And this old sermon by this preacher back in the 1800s, one of the points that he was making was on ingratitude. And he said, one of the ways that we show ingratitude to God is by not attending the worship services. And I thought, that's interesting. They had the same problem back then that we have today. And he said, one of the ways that we show ingratitude is by not attending the worship service. Why? He pointed out, the Lord sent His Son to die. Not only did He cure us of leprosy, He cured me of the sin problem. He took me, a person who was destined for eternity in hell, to burn in fire. I was going to lose my soul because of my own sins. And He came, took upon the form of a man. He suffered. He died so that I would not have to endure these things. And then I say, I'm not going to come to worship because I've got other things to do. And this old preacher said, what ingratitude. Really? It's 9 o'clock on Sunday morning and it's time for Bible class. And a number of the people who have been blessed by the Lord return for the assembly to study their Bibles. But when you look at the statistics, the numbers you see who are in attendance for class is far less than the number who is there for Sunday morning worship. Now we might ask, where are the 9? Where are the others? Where is everyone else? Were not all of them cleansed by His blood? Why is there a small number who return to give glory to God? Now, you know, as was the case with the lepers, the failure of the 9 to return and give thanks to Christ showed there was something wrong with their hearts. We've got to ask the question today, why don't I come? Do I not have gratitude? Is there something wrong with my heart? Am I lazy? Am I sleeping late? Do I not have the need to study the Bible as much as the others who are here? You know, we might ask the question, it's 6 o'clock Sunday night. It's time for evening worship. Some people have returned to worship God, but where are the 9? Where are the others? The building was nearly full on Sunday morning, but a third of the seats are empty on Sunday night. Where are all the others? Now, somebody might say, you know, they can't find a commandment in the Bible that says you got to be here on Sunday night. But would you observe with me that Christ did not command these lepers to come back and thank Him? There was no command for that. You see, what the 9 needed was not a command. What they needed was an enlarged heart. What they needed was gratitude. And for those who don't come back on Sunday night, they don't need a command. They just need to get their hearts right. The only command I need to come back on Sunday night is found in Matthew 22:37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. And for those who think they've got to have a specific command, they need to do some soul searching. They need to ask themselves, do you serve the Lord out of obligation or do you serve Him out of opportunity? And for those who think that I'm not going to come back on Sunday night because there's no command, they need more love for God, more love for the lost, and less love for self. Probably a pride issue tied in there somewhere. And you know, the fact of the matter is, the elders have designated Sunday night as a time for us to meet, and that makes it obligatory anyway. So there is a command in Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. It's Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We could go through the same scenario. It's Sunday morning, June the 1st, 3 weeks from now. Our gospel meeting is going on. The auditorium is full. But let's rewind the clock. Let's flip the calendar back 2 days. Because our gospel meeting doesn't start on June the 1st. It starts on Friday night, May the 30th. Where are the others? Where is everyone? Were they not blessed as richly? Do they not have all the same things to be thankful to the Lord for? Should they not too be falling down at the feet of the Master in appreciation that He has rescued their eternity? Well, I think we get the point. This morning we want to ask ourselves the question, which group do I belong to? Am I a part of the nine? Or am I in the same category as the one? Jesus asked the question, were there not 10 who were cleansed, but where are the 9? There are none found who return to give glory to God, save this one stranger.